Please do check the announcements there at the bottom of the bulletin and encourage you to be involved with the events. We've got a Friday night potluck, and ladies and men are interested. If you're interested, please come and join us. We also have a Saturday morning men's breakfast. We invite you to participate in that. So just check those notes out if you would, please. This past week, as I was reading through the Gospel of Mark, I was reminded of something that I had marked in my Bible before, and I just thought, I want to visit that one more time. And so I read through the whole thing, and I began to do some searching on the computer, and I was just refreshed and reminded of how God, the Holy Spirit, move specifically in Mark recording the events of Christ's ministry in such a succinct kind of a way. It's obviously the shortest of the three Gospels, but it's interesting how he presents the Gospel in very, very special way. His emphasis is to present Christ as a servant. Matthew presents him as king, Luke as the perfect man, John as deity. But it was Mark who presented him as a servant. And as he presents him as a servant, it's interesting how packed with action the Gospel of Mark is. As you read through it, you just get the sense of things happening rat-a-tat-tat as he records it in such a quick fashion. It's interesting that the Greek word euthys, which is translated variously in the King James as immediately, straightway, forthwith, anon, as soon as, and haste, is used 40-plus times. And I challenge you to do something this week. Read the Gospel of Mark and mark every one of those. Immediately, straightwith, straightway, forthwith, anon, haste, at once. And as you do, you'll pick up a new sense, perhaps, of how Mark recorded this. You recognize that Mark's gospel is perhaps the first of the gospels written. And if you know a little bit about Mark's life and ministry with Paul and Barnabas, you'll get another sense of the background of this man. But God used him in a very, very special way to put together the information that's recorded there for us. And on seven different occasions, he uses the message of astonishment or amazement as disciples or the crowds responded to the action that was going on before them. This morning we want to look at the action that's recorded for us in chapter 5, and we're going to kind of divide it up into scenes. And the first scene is in verses 21 through 24, which was read in your hearing, in which the synagogue ruler Jairus appealed to Christ in regarding to his daughter who was sick unto death. Then we're going to look at verse 25 through 34, and there we are told of a certain woman who sought healing. This woman had been sick with an issue of blood, and if you look in the scripture, her issue had been for 12 years. If you look in the book of Leviticus, something that's interesting in Leviticus chapter 15, verse 19 and 25, it gives you an elaboration there under the Levitical law that if a woman had an issue of blood, as long as that issue continued, she was unclean. And in that uncleanness, number one, that would keep her from being able to go to the synagogue to worship, but it also would keep her in a kind of an unclean status in which men would avoid her. Places where she sat would be declared unclean. And so here for 12 years, this has been going on. She has attempted everything that was possible to try to find a solution. She had suffered many things at the hands of physician. And periodically I remind my wife and people who are having troubles with doctors, see, it was happening way back then. You suffer many problems at the hands of physicians. But they also do obviously very good work. But nothing seemed to have succeeded. Then we're going to look at scene 3, verse 35 through 43, in which Jairus' daughter is going to be restored. I want us to look at the actions and the response to these actions that are recorded. So I encourage you to kind of follow along with me, because I'm going to bounce over some verses, and I'll give you the verse reference, and then you can look with me at what is stated there. In verse 21, you find much people gathered unto him. Jesus had been across the Sea of Galilee. He had been over in Decapolis. If you know your scripture a little bit, or if you just glance back, you remember that there he cast out a legion of demons out of a demon-possessed man. And so he's coming back now, and as he comes back, he's confronted with this crowd of people, and they're described as much people gathered unto him. And it says, and he was nigh unto the sea. They basically backed him up to the water. Also, if you look at verse 24, Jesus went with him. This is talking about Jairus. And again, much people followed him and thronged him. Let me ask you a question. How many of you like crowds? That's what I suspected. How many of you like to be just feel crushed by the movement of the crowd? That's the sense that you're seeing here that Mark is building into the report that he has given. Look at verse 27. It says, in the press behind, we're talking about the crowd that is pressed in behind. Jesus is fixing to go to Jairus' house, and the crowd is just pushing in behind. And in the midst of that, this woman comes forward and touches his garment. Then look at verse 31. And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee. This crowd is pressing in. You can't hardly breathe. And Lord, you're asking a stupid question. Who touched me? All right. Verse 38. And it says, here at the house of Jairus, there was a group gathered together, and there was a tumult. And they wept and wailed greatly. Something that you may or may not be familiar with, and the example is evident when you look at the John chapter 11 passage of Lazarus as he died, and that is when there was a death, there was great amounts of weeping and wailing. In the Jewish custom at that time, you even hired people to come and wail. Whether they knew him or not didn't make any difference. And so here is this crowd there, and they're weeping and wailing, and all this racket is going on. Verse 40, first part of that verse, this crowd that is there laughed him to scorn. When Jesus appeared and gave a response that the woman, the young damsel, was not dead but was sleeping, they laughed him to scorn. And then if you look at verse 42, those people that were gathered around there, the ones who had laughed him to scorn, were astonished with a great astonishment. So enter in with me for just a second to the image that is presented here. Christ just gets back from across the Sea of Galilee, and here's the crowd. Boom, 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 boom. One thing after another bombarding him with these crowds. And Christ dealt with this a great deal of the time. And it's interesting that the scripture on several occasions says that Jesus got up a great while before morning and he separated himself aside so he could be with his Father. How many of you ever feel pressured in the day's activities? Jesus knows what that's like. And this passage and account truly covers it quite adequately. Well, let's notice the action that is represented here. In verse 22, one of the rulers of the synagogue, his name is Jairus by name, when he saw him, he fell at his feet. He fell at his feet. Christ is surrounded with this crowd of people. Jairus comes forward with a target. He sees Jesus. He focuses in on him, and he comes and he falls at his feet. Secondly, I want us to look at verse 27. It says, when this woman, this certain woman, unnamed, had heard of Jesus, she came in the press of the crowd from behind him, and she reached forward and touched his garment. Think with me for a second about a woman who's had an issue of blood for 12 years and therefore undoubtedly very anemic, facing the crowd and the pressure of the crowd to try to get to Jesus just that she might touch the hem of his garment. Verse 33, after she was healed and was aware that she had been healed, she was fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, and she came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. In Luke chapter 8, in his coverage of this, he says, and when the woman saw that she was not hid, in other words, Christ had noticed who she was, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. So as we look at this situation, we see action and more action and more action. If you had been in the crowd watching what was going on, what would have been your response? You know, it's interesting how we might kind of put together in our mind, if I had been there, how would I have felt about Jairus stumbling up there and falling down and interfering? How would I have felt about this situation with this woman and Christ kind of being distracted from everything else and just focusing in on that one person? How would I have felt about that? And furthermore, how would I have felt after my daughter had been raised from the dead? Action anticipates response. As we look at this chapter, it is filled with action. It is also giving us a view of some responses that are being made, but I want us to look a little bit deeper into this and see what it is that we will find along the way. In verse 24, it says that when Jairus had fallen at Jesus' feet, Jesus went with him. He went with him. One man commanded the attention of Jesus, and Jesus was going with this man. What was the crowd going to do with that? And it's while Jesus was going there that he was very much interrupted. This woman touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus felt the virtue. The word in the Greek there is dunamis, the power, the dynamite going out of him. I want you to think about something, because I meditated on this week as I was thinking about this. One woman touching the hem of his garment in faith, and Jesus felt almighty power draining out of him. Now, as you're thinking about that, I want you to think about this. The Bible says Jesus went about doing good and healing all kinds of diseases and casting out demons. What kind of a drain on Jesus was there in the daily ministry that he was involved with? It was real. And when that virtue, that power went out of him, Jesus immediately responded with that, and he turned around and says, "Who touched me?" And I already mentioned about the disciples saying, "You got to be kidding. A crowd like this, and you're asking, who touched me?" Everybody's touched us. But listen, that woman in faith reached forth and touched him. And when he said to her where that she, in fact, was the one, he wasn't speaking to her in condemnation, but he was identifying the reality of the faith. He said to her in verse 34, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." What do you think her response might have been? Hallelujah for sure. Hallelujah. And what about the crowd? Now, remind you of something. Jesus gave this woman an opportunity to give a testimony. And Luke's account says that that's exactly what she did. She told what had happened, how she had had this issue of blood for 12 years, had tried everything and had not been healed, and now she was healed, and now the crowd got opportunity to hear her witness. Was Jesus wasting his time that day? No, what he was actually doing was allowing people's faith to be demonstrated by their reaction and response to him. Look at verse 35. While he yet spake, he had just commended this woman for her faith. There come from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." Who are you going to believe? How many know that there are many voices out there today? There's some fake news out there today. Amen? Who are you going to believe? And here are the people that have come from the daughter and said she's dead. And what does Jesus say? Don't be afraid. Only believe. Only believe. It's interesting, as we look forward on to the rest of the story, beginning with verse 37, that Jesus put legs to his testimony there, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he took with him Peter and James and John. He came to the house, and there he sees that tumult that we mentioned earlier. And when he was come in, he said unto all this crowd, making all this noise, "Why make ye this ado and weep? This damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. And when he had put them out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." Verse 42, "And straightway the damsel arose and walked." She was 12 years of age. "And they were astonished with a great astonishment." Action anticipates response. Let me ask you, what do you think the response of the parents were? Astonished with great astonishment. If you look up that astonished with great astonishment, it's not the same Greek word in both of those applications of astonishment. The second one is with ecstasy. They were very excited about what they had just witnessed. What a day it was for a family, for a woman. And what a testimony it is for us to examine in our own life about our lives. What action has the Lord taken in response to your faith? Let me ask you a question. Are you a person of faith this morning? You say, "Pastor, what do you mean? Am I a person of faith?" I mean, do you have faith in the living God? In the word of the living God? In the power of the living God? For example, do you have faith in the saving power of God? Scripture says very powerfully in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall not be ashamed." Verse 10 and verse 13, "shall be saved." Have you exercised faith unto salvation this morning? Let me share something with you this morning. Everyone in this room either has or hasn't. Along the line, I had a confrontation one time that it was a very enlightening one, and I've remembered it well. How many of you recognize that there are not three positions? Those that have, those that haven't, and those that haven't made their mind up yet. There's not three, there's only two. He that believes is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. So I ask the question, have you exercised faith unto salvation? Secondly, have you exercised faith unto forgiveness? The scripture says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and what? And just to forgive us and cleanse us from most of our unrighteousness? No. From all unrighteousness. Have you exercised faith into forgiveness? And you may say, yes, Pastor, I've taken care of that. Then why are you carrying some baggage yet today? How many of you know that one of the sad reports regarding professed believers, many are walking around living in unforgiveness? Sometimes it's because they will not forgive themselves or don't think they can. Sometimes they will not extend forgiveness to others. Sometimes they will not receive forgiveness from others. And listen to me. My Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You want to know who ought to be the freest people on the planet? Saved people who fessed up and know their sins are forgiven. You know what's awesome about that? He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all of it. Christ died for all your sins. On the cross, he said, it is finished completely. I confess my sin so that I might remain in fellowship with him. And I believe that when I confess, he is faithful and just to forgive. I don't have to go on kicking rocks. How many did something stupid this week? Come on. How many of your partners did something stupid this week? I get a stronger response that way. Okay? But you know what? I was introduced a number of years ago to the 3-second rule. I like it. Don't let more than 3 seconds pass from the time you sin till you confess it. You know, we do stupid stuff. We say stupid stuff. We even think stupid stuff. And my Bible says if we confess it, say, God, that was really stupid. I don't know why I said that, except there's still some stupid me left. Amen? And so when we admit it, he is faithful and just. Bingo. It's clean. I can go on. I don't have to wait till I get to bed that night and say, well, now I'm going to confess my sin for the day. Get it over with quick. Amen? You're easier to live with. Amen? Have you exercised faith unto salvation, unto forgiveness, unto illumination? James 1:5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. When you say, I just don't know about something, when you lack wisdom, ask in faith. God, show me. Go to his word. He will show you. Now, I want to make an announcement. His ways are not your ways. His ways are much higher than your ways. But he will illuminate you if you ask him to. As you open the Bible, you say, Lord, show me what you need for me to see today. And you'll be amazed at how he will do that. Thirdly, he is a God who, when we, by faith, cry out, he will give us comfort. Jesus promised the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who would be with us and who would be in us. But we are also told in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4, that he is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, that we might be able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted. Do you feel comforted in that yet? Have you exercised faith unto receiving the comfort from God? How do you suppose that woman felt at the end of that day? How do you suppose Jairus and his wife felt about the comforting power of the touch that they experienced from the faith of the Lord Jesus' action on that day? How you, by faith, experience the healing that comes from the Lord. Psalm 103, verse 3 says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Psalm 147, verse 3, "He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." Let me share something with you this morning. When we exercise faith unto healing, when we pray for those who are sick, we cry out to God for his perfect plan. And we have witnessed in this fellowship God healing people miraculously. And we praise him for that. A number of years ago, there was a gentleman in our fellowship who had prostate cancer, and he taught me something awesome. We'd prayed for him. We'd anointed him with oil. We had visited with him, and we had done everything that we knew how, and doctors had done everything that they knew how. And on a Sunday morning when we asked for praises, one Sunday morning, Ron Hecox stood up, and he says, "This morning, I want to praise God that he has healed me from the need to be healed." Friends, listen to me. God is healing in your body right now. How many of you know that? How many of you know you're dying every day? And if it weren't for the miraculous power of God restoring in your body and healing you, you'd been gone, and so would I. But God is able to indeed heal miraculously. But he is also able to bring us to the point that says, you know what? Heaven's better than this any old day. And so if he doesn't heal me, I'll be healed there. And that's a 100% guarantee. Because in heaven, there'll be no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. Have you, by faith, sought and experienced the direction of God? Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with what? All thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. By faith, have you received the Lord's direction? That happens when you stop trying to drive the boat yourself. Have you experienced the Lord's protection? I was taken to Psalm 18 and verse 2. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me about, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears." Have you cried out for God's protection and experienced it in unique and powerful ways? We just got back from Denver. And before I go to Denver, I ask for prayer, for protection. There are crazy people in Denver. They are multiplying. I know they are because I see more of them every time I go. My daughter went to college up there, and there were fewer then. There's more now. And a lot of them moved in from California. So I know about God's protection. When I come home from Denver and all my car or vehicle is intact, I just praise God. Thank you, Lord, for getting me out of there alive. Have you experienced God's provision? I was reminded of 1 Corinthians 4, 7. It says, "Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast produced it on your own? What do you have that's not a gift from God? Can anybody give me an answer this morning? Absolutely nothing. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from God, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Philippians 4:19, but by God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Have you cried out to God for restoration? The psalmist in Psalm 23:3 says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Have you experienced God's restoring of your soul? Have you experienced hope as a result of your trust and all the things we've been talking about in relation to the Lord? 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Action anticipates response. Has God acted in response to your faith this morning? Wave back at me if you've experienced God's action in your life in response to those things that we've talked about this morning. What has been your response? Have you fallen at his feet to thank him for what he has done? You know, in those passages that speak about astonishment there in Mark chapter 5, it's amazing how in their astonishment they tended to fall on their faces. When we stand before God, that's really a misnomer, because we'll not be standing before God, we'll be on our faces before God. So when we respond to the action that God has given in response to our faith in him and his faithfulness, how are we worshiping him and praising him and thanking him? Have you been astonished with what he has done? Have you been astonished with great astonishment? You know, one of the things that should amaze every one of us is if we are indeed saved and we know Christ is our personal Savior, we ought to be really astonished that God would want to save us. Amen? I mean, just look at yourself. How many of you know how many warts you have? I'm talking seriously. We look in the mirror, and if we're honest with ourselves, we know all the imperfections that are there and say, God, why in the world would you save me? And why would you be willing to use me? And when we stand amazed at that, then we need to respond accordingly. It's interesting in Mark 9, verse 15, it says, when straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. I'm not talking salute. I'm talking about worshiping him and praising him. Have you testified before others concerning what he has done in your life? Psalm 107, verse 1 and 2, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those that whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, have you given testimony? The Bible says we believe with our heart. We need to do what? Confess with our mouth. Confess with our mouth. And finally, it says, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks unto the Lord. For this is the will of him for us. Action anticipates response. This morning, if you've seen God's action in your life, raise your hand. Secondly, how's your response thus far? That's what I found out about me. Monty. That's exactly what I found about me. Not enough adequate response. Not a sufficient witness and testimony for the goodness of God. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Our world is going to hell for lack of hope in Jesus Christ. And part of that reason is they are not seeing in us the response that ought to be demonstrated because of what God's action has been toward us in Christ Jesus. I want to challenge every one of us in this room this week. And that is, as you go forth, I want you to kind of perk up and look for the action of what God is doing round about us. Notice the faithfulness of God. And then respond. Praise God. And don't do it under your breath. Amen? When I'm traveling with my wife and daughter, I often say, "Did you see that?" Probably not, because they're just trying to survive. It's not that bad. But I'm a people watcher, and I'm a situation watcher. And I see things, and I just get amazed. Wow, God, you are really patient. If that were me, I'd have killed that guy. Vaporized him. How many know what I'm talking about here? Don't you go be holier now out there. Yeah, okay. I want to challenge us this week to have response, proper response. Action anticipates response. Friends, you know what that includes? A thank you. A thank you to him, but also a thank you to others that are a blessing in your life and encouraging you by their witness and testimony. We all need that. And we all need to do that. This morning, are you here as one who has trusted in Christ for your eternal hope and salvation? I pray that you are. And the response when we get to heaven is going to be to praise him for eternity. If you're here and you've never trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, why not? Today is the day of salvation. Don't leave without getting that taken care of. Because to die without Christ is to be eternally separated from him. God has made a way through Jesus. Have you claimed that by faith? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. Words cannot begin to adequately describe what an amazing God you are. Your word helps us to provide words to declare that you are an astonishingly amazing God. Your word helps us to show that there is no one like you, that there is none other who is worthy of praise as you are. Your word testifies to us, even in the book of Revelation, how the multitude of people who are worshiping you and praising you will sound like the roar of the waves crashing against the coastline as worship goes up and declares, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and worship and majesty forever." You are worthy. Lord, we thank you for the testimonies that we can read as we study your word of those who are ordinary people as we are ordinary people who experienced your action in response to their faith and were instructed by their response. Lord, may our response magnify you and encourage others. So Lord, we submit ourselves and our day to you, and we ask, Lord, that this week we might be people of praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, please.